Turn with me, excuse me, turn with me in your Bibles to Book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11, well-known account that we have here. This is a short time before the crucifixion. And I say short, I'm talking about a couple of weeks. And so, this chapter, it would be profitable for us to read this. If so, if you would listen as I read and follow along. Chapter 11, one of the things I want you to see that we would not miss what God has for us today is how much God loved the individuals that are part of this story. How much he loves Lazarus, how much he loves Mary, how much he loves Martha, and yet he allows things in their lives that are very painful for a greater good. And the God that's revealed here is the same God we serve. He's the same person. And so he's doing that often in our lives. And so we see his heart in this passage. This is the only, I should say, not only. This passage has the shortest verse in the Bible, which is Jesus wept. And but notice why he's weeping too. All right, let's begin reading with chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. By the way, that doesn't actually happen until chapter 12, but he's just identifying. This is the Mary that he's talking about, because as you read in the Gospels, there's several Marys identified, and it's like, well, which one are we talking about? Well, this is the one that showed that great act of love, and that begins in chapter 12 of John. So verse 3, therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, and by the way, we don't know how far away he was, but when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, oh, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou will ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her, meaning Mary, in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. This account has multiple points of instruction. Jesus is always, or I should say, not just God, is always multitasking. It is amazing how many things that he's doing just in this whole event. It is not just this teaching about him being the resurrection and the life. And that is a key point, a very key point. But he's revealing himself. And this is one of the things sometimes we miss, is that God is revealing that he knows what he's doing even when he delays. And that he's stirred by the difficulties that they're facing. And yet he has a plan, and he's working his plan. And yet, at the same time, it's not just about Lazarus. It's even about the disciples. He gives instruction to them because they're saying, you're going back into Judea? You're crazy. No, they tried to kill you. And he said, we're going back there? And so he gives instruction concerning that. And he gives instruction in regards to the resurrection. And he is a witness to not just Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and the close friends, but also a bunch of people that have gathered. And there's this confrontation, too, because with this resurrection, this is a very bold account that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet not everybody embraces this. You know, that's the thing about truth. When you're confronted with truth, you've got to do something with it. And you see in the last two verses that we read, some believed and some went their own way. And they couldn't wait to get to the Pharisees and tell them, guess what he's doing now? Let's go back through here. In verse 2, we find it's Mary, that anointed the Lord's feet, wiped them with her hair, and she is one who greatly loves Jesus. We know that it was Martha, another account, that was rebuked for doing all the busy work that she was part of. But Mary is very tender towards the Lord. She, as the Lord says, chose the better thing, to be in the presence of God and not so concerned about all the other physical needs at that time. And in verse 3, we see here that the sisters recognize that they are loved and that Lazarus is loved. So it's not a question of whether they are. In fact, that's how they make their appeal to him. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That's the message that reached the Lord Jesus. Now, we don't know how far away he was. But he was a ways away, enough so that it was somebody had to be sent a messenger. And when Jesus hears in verse 4, he declares the purpose for the sickness. Now, the Bible gives us three purposes for sickness. If you look at all the different instances where sickness is recorded, that one of them, as mentioned here, is for the glory of God. Another is for death. And another is for chastisement. And Jesus is making it very clear here, the purpose of this death is for the glory of God. Now, sometimes that glory is, that sickness is to be healed. And sometimes that sickness is not to be healed, but God gives more grace. Like you have with the Apostle Paul. He prayed three times that that thorn in his flesh, whatever that ailment was, but it was demonically empowered there, that it would be removed from him. And Jesus' answer to him was, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul rejoiced in his weakness. It doesn't mean he didn't have a struggle, but he received more enablement from God because of his struggle and kept him dependent upon God. So we have for the glory of God, and sometimes that's through healing, sometimes it's through not healing, but it's still for the glory of God. Sometimes it's through death. You know, in the Old Testament, Elisha, prophet of God that did twice as many miracles that as Elijah did. He had a double portion of God's spirit that he had prayed for. And eventually God's purpose for him was completed and he got sick and he died and they buried him in the grave. Now we say, you know, and yet there was a time after that that there was another man that died. And they were carrying the body there to the burial place, and oftentimes they would do that in caves. And so you could put a lot of bodies in there. And they get to these two guys that are carrying this dead friend, carrying his body to be buried. They look in the distance, and they see that there's an army, a foreign army, coming. And they said, we're not taking the time to do any of the things that we normally did do. So the grave was there for Elisha, and they just threw the body in, and they were going to take off, you know, hightail it out of there. And his body, the dead friend's body, hits the bones of Elisha, and he comes back to life. There was still healing power even in that dead body, and yet that man's time was done, and it was time for him to die. And so sometimes it's not that God, always God has the power to do whatever he desires, but for Elisha, when his ministry is done, his ministry was done. And yet, even in those that body, there was healing power that God had. And then sometimes it's for chastisement. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is rebuking the Corinthian believers about partaking of the Lord's Supper without having examined themselves and having confession of sin, and they had known sin in their lives and they were still participating in this, that some of them, it says, slept, meaning that some of them had died because they had not repented. And so sickness will sometimes be there because of chastisement, not always unto death, but sometimes to they'll be there. And so when we read in the book of James, chapter 5, talking about if any be sick among you, let them call for the elders, and it talks about the prayer of faith shall heal him. Well, the prayer of faith is knowing how God would have them to pray. And so the confession of sin that's mentioned in that passage is all part of that, so that those leaders know what God's intention is so that they can pray based upon what God revealed. That's the prayer of faith, is they're praying based upon God, what God's revealed. That yes, God is going to heal the person. No, he's not going to heal the person. And sometimes it's not sin. It's just that God has allowed that for his glory. And so it's important to discern that in order to be able to pray appropriately for those that are sick. So in this passage here, Jesus makes it very clear that this is for the glory of God. All three of these folks, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, as we find in verse 5, were loved. Because it says that. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And sometimes people doubt God's love when the circumstances are very painful. This was painful. These ladies are enduring great pain. It's hard to deal with the loss of someone that you loved. Now, we don't know, you know, why are the three of them living together? Are there no parents? Are they dead? Are they alive? Have they been, you know, exiled because of their faith in God? We don't know any of these kind of details. All it can do is ask questions. But the three of them are living together, and they know that Jesus can heal, and so they send to him to do that. And Jesus had stated here in verse 4, the purpose was so that he would be known more fully. When we look at the word glorify, find that the root of that word comes from a word that means opinion. So when we glorify God, we are giving the right opinion of who he is. So it's our conclusion. When we come to that, we come to the conclusion of who God is and declare that, whether it be in our mind or with our mouth, our actions, we are glorifying God when we give accurate assessment of who he is. In Romans chapter 1, it says, in that very first chapter, it talks about though that everyone has had a certain amount of knowledge about God revealed. That it's revealed in creation. And so they know, all people know, that there's a certain judgment upon everyone. They sense that. Even though they might say they're an atheist, they know in their heart of hearts that there's a God and that there's this unacceptableness because of their sin. And God reveals to the Apostle Paul, he says, and when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And then you get this deterioration. There's like four levels of deterioration to eventually you become a reprobate. The whole chapter is given from like verse 15 on to the end, this whole progression. So here's the information everybody has about God, and then it just keeps going down. And so then God gives them over to, and God gives them over to, and God gives them over to, because they keep refusing the truth. But he says there, and when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And this is the problem, is that with the information that they had, they did not take the right opinion of who he is. So when they didn't glorify him, it's saying they didn't acknowledge this is who God is. People have difficulties in their lives. We all have difficulties because of the curse of sin that's upon our world. And it's easy to become resentful and bitter because of the circumstances of life. And it says there, and we're not thankful. So that's the whole start of this downward progression. Not acknowledging who God is, neither were thankful, so therefore they become bitter, they become vain in their imagination, their foolish heart is darkened, and they start making their own gods. They create their own system of religion. And it talks about that, and eventually God, and then they, because they're empty, they seek sensuality, and God keeps, as a judgment, keeps allowing them to do what they want to do. And they become more and more insensitive as the progression goes. So, Jesus is saying here, going back to John 11, this death is for the glory of God. This is so that people will know who he is and will know God more fully. Why is this so important? Well, in 2nd, we'll come right back to John, but in 2nd Peter chapter 1, he says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So everything that we need for life and godliness, everything we need to know how to live, everything we need to know how to be godly is through the knowledge of God. And that word knowledge, it means experiential knowledge, not just information, but experiential knowledge. So experiential knowledge is information that is trusted. When you trust the information, it becomes experience. When you know the correct information about God, it isn't the solution totally. It is when you trust it to be true, though. And everything you or I need for life and godliness is to know God and trust him to be who he has revealed himself to be. Now that seems very simplistic, doesn't it? I find the answers in the scripture really rather simple. Not always easy, but very simple. Simple. And God's not trying to make things complicated. And so what he's doing here is that people need to know who he is. And that's what we're seeing here. I see so much about his heart as he cares for these people. And yet on the surface, it looks like Jesus is insensitive too. So verse 7, he says, then after he had said to his disciples, let us go again to Judea again. So now he takes this time to be able to teach his disciples because they're saying, you know, last time they were trying to stone you. And he talks about the daylight, the 12 hours, and I'm not going to expand upon that, but just to say that there's a certain period of time that all of us have to walk in the light, meaning our lives. And when that's done, it's done. But while there's still daylight, we can walk without stumbling. And Jesus is saying, I'm not worried about what they're threatening. I have a mission to accomplish. And so here's another thing, you know, in all midst of it, he's multitasking and teaching them all these things that you can be bold and you don't have to be fearful. And so, verse 11, he says, these things he said after that. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I'm going to go awaken him. And they think, well, that's good. I mean, it is good when people sleep. I mean, usually it helps their health, right? Sometimes I think the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed. Sometimes it is. I mean, look at Elijah. I mean, he's suicidal. And what's Jesus? Or I say Jesus. It was God in the Old Testament. Jehovah would be our, what we know as Jesus today. But God is feeding him with the ravens and he's sleeping. That's how God's ministering to him. Eat and sleep. How many of you think that sounds like good ministry from God? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sometimes you really need that. Sometimes it's just time to quit and go to bed. Well, so they think this is a good deal, and it is, but this is not what he's talking about. So Jesus makes it very clear that Lazarus is dead. Now, can you imagine what they're thinking about all this stuff? You know, it's like, I'm glad I'm not going. He's dead. You know, it's like, it's a little bit difficult to grasp exactly. And they're not always understanding what Jesus is doing. He is stretching them continually, stretching them. You know, you need to look at things not from just a human perspective. You need to look at things that God is a God, that there's nothing limited except his own will. His will is the only thing that limits him, and his will and his character. Other than that, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And so they're being stretched. But he says here in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So what does this tell us about the Lord? Well, it tells us that the greater good is what he's looking for. And yet that greater good, and those of you that are very sympathetic to the suffering of mankind, that are very sensitive to that, sometimes you find it very difficult not to be resentful or bitter. And if even if it didn't happen to you, just seeing stuff that's bad that happens in our world. And yet, we have to look at it from the one who loves and who is merciful and is just. And he's saying, I am glad, even though it causes pain, because there's a greater accomplishment through that. They had to be challenged. It's kind of like this. It's maybe not a perfect illustration, but if you were a part of a sports team and your coach decides that he wants to be buddies with you, and he says, well, let's do the things that we enjoy doing. And he's like, do you guys want to run today? Nah, I don't really want to run. Well, run a little bit. Okay, let's do a little bit of running. We really like shooting, and we don't like playing defense too much. The defense is a lot harder. But we like scoring, you know, like going shoot. Okay, let's do all this. So they do the things that they want. You go to basketball. And so when it comes game time, and they're starting to get winded, and they're losing because they didn't practice, they didn't get in shape, they're not going to feel too good about being, you know, 50 points behind. It's no fun to be on a team that's losing and losing really bad. But if that coach had really cared about them and wanted the best for them, he would have said, guys, back on the line again. I want you to run this drill. Oh, coach, I feel like my legs are rubber and they're going to fall off. That's on the line. And if you don't make it in 30 seconds, we're doing it again. And so they run through that, and then the coach says, okay, you over there, Joe, you go to the foul line, and if you make both shots, you don't have to run anymore. But otherwise, we're running. He goes over there. He can't even hardly hold the basketball. And he's feeling like this, and he's taking it, and it doesn't even hit the rim. It just feels like rubber. All right, you're running again. This guy is cruel, it seems like. No, he wants them to be winners. And sometimes, in our life of experience, it requires some human pain, does it not? If you want the things that are most valuable in life, it often costs us much. And so the greater good is going to be accomplished. It's not that Jesus isn't sensitive to their pain. You've probably seen somebody, they're doing it for your good, but it doesn't seem like they care. It's like, I don't care. Get on the line. They're going to run your legs right off. But Jesus cares. He really does. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. In verse 16, you see the reaction of Thomas as they go to return. He says, we might as well all go with him that we may die with him. Excuse me. Which kind of is an interesting concept here that they're not all buying into everything that Jesus is doing here. And yet he continues to grow them. He's not just trying to control their externals, but he's allowing them to express some of their thinking so that he can confront that with the truth. I think that's an important part when we think about discipling people, is that you're not just trying to control their outward behavior. And you could say, you know what? Thomas wasn't very respectful. But it brings to the surface that Jesus allowing this, and I think Thomas should be respectful, but it allows the if it's more like a brotherly camaraderie in that group, it allows what he's thinking really to come to the surface. But if it's always suppressing and always control over, make sure your performance is such, you don't get the heart attitudes that are there anyways. That down the road, you wonder, why is Thomas doing this? Well, that was always part of him, but it never came to the surface because you never had any issues. And so as we rear our teenagers, it's important. Teenagers need to be respectful, but they also need to be able to talk. They need to be able to say, you know what? I don't think this is the way to go. All right. Why? What are you thinking? Without going, how can you say that? You know, and scolding him. We need to allow them to talk about it because there's a war going on for their souls too. And so when we're discipling, it's important not that we just get outward conformity, but instead we deal with the heart issues. And sometimes that means that people express themselves in a way that you might say, well, that could have been a little bit nicer. True. But when the heart issue is resolved, you'll find the respect will be there. So in verse 19, we find that many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha hears that Jesus has come. So she leaves. She goes out to see him. And she says in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Which is kind of an interesting statement here, because he tells her, thy brother shall rise again, but she has no concept of it possibly being now. She's thinking, yes, way in the future, I believe that. And I know that you can ask for whatever. She makes that statement. Sometimes we make statements that we say we believe about God, and yet in the application, in the moment, we're really not believing that. And so he's bringing these things to the surface and showing her lack of belief. She had limited God in her understanding. And so there was great expression of faith by Martha. She believed that Jesus could have healed him. And yet there was a lack of belief too. We look at what Jesus says to her, thy brother shall rise again. She's thinking in, you know, years from now. And then verse 25, he makes it very clear, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And he's challenging her. And she's affirming this. Yes, I know you're the yes, Lord, I know that. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. I got all that. And yet, it's not really there where it needs to be. And so this whole process is bringing heart issues to the surface, and Jesus is confronting that so that they might know him more fully. I hate to say this. I wish it wasn't true. But some of the best teaching opportunities are difficult times. When you come to know who God is, it's sometimes when you have experienced the greatest sorrow. When you are met with a challenge that you don't have the resources to meet, and you are absolutely deficient to face that challenge, and you have only God, and God shows himself strong on your behalf. You say, man, that was painful. But what do you know about God now? And there's a warmth. And even Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. He says, he said there in Philippians 3 that he rejoices in the fellowship of his sufferings. Because as you know Jesus in those difficult things, as you're able to identify in that, the Spirit of God brings a joy inside of us that it doesn't make sense, except the Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that this is true and this is God. And you know in a depth that you would never have understood had it not been for the difficulties. There's another important point here to mention as Jesus is stating that he's the resurrection and life, and that is that many times we are focused on doctrine and doctrinal purity, and we should be, but needs to be in balance, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We could talk about the resurrection. We could talk about life eternal and miss the person of Jesus. What stirs our hearts, what motivates us to true love, is doctrine is not separated from the person. And everything that Jesus does in some way is relational, because that's who God is. When I was a little kid, I used to think, I do not understand this concept of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I believe it to be true because that's what the Bible says, but it's pretty hard. And so, you know, you have the egg, you know, you've seen that illustration. There's the yolk and the white and the shell, and it's all egg, but it's three different separate parts. And there's the Trinity, like in the soul of man, mind, will, and emotions. It's all three parts, a part of us. We're made in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. So there's these three threes that we see, and yet it's one person here. One God, and yet three persons, three separate persons, and yet one in purpose and in goals and character. And I wondered, you know, why is that so important? Why is it so important? Well, God, by his very nature of who he is, he was never created, he always has been, he is three persons. There's always been relationship from in his existence from all of eternity past to all eternity future. He's relational. Even what he says to, the Father says to Jesus in Psalm 2, ask of me the heathen and I will give them to you. He's speaking to his son, Jesus. It talks about this day of I have begotten thee. And so there's a lot of prophecy in that particular psalm. But he says, ask of me the heathen and I will give them to you. And I think, I don't get that. Why does he have to ask? If they both know that this is the goal, it ought to just happen, right? It's all about relationship. It's part of his very being. God is relational. And so when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is in a person. It is a doctrine too, but it is a person. And if we miss the person, we get focused on doctrinal purity and we become very self-righteous. And that was the Pharisees. The Pharisees started hundreds of years before that because of the decline of their culture and the compromises of doctrine. And so they focused on keeping the scriptures, and holding fast. And they were so astute to that they said, well, let's make a few more rules to make sure we don't miss anything, you know. And they came up with all kinds of rules and things that just perverted it. But they missed the person of God. They missed the person of who God is. You know, it doesn't make sense when you have rules like you cannot eat the showbread. You know, the bread that's brought every Sabbath in on the table inside it was the tabernacle before they had the temple, but they bring it in the temple and they have this table called the table of showbread, and they would have 12 look like pancake loaves of bread. They're representing the 12 tribes, and they would bring it in fresh, and then they would take those out, and nobody could eat that but the priests and the Levites. And yet we find the heart of God when there was allowance made for David when he was hungry and he was running, and he ate of that showbread that was taken it was cold, but it was taken out of there, and he was allowed to eat that. And it's like, you broke the rule. Wait, whoa, you broke the rule. It's not about the rules, and yet God's just, and there are lines. But we miss the balance. We can't be balanced if we don't see it as a person. It's got to be in a person named Jesus. And so he arrives, he confronts them with these things after speaking with Martha. Mary finds out that he's there. She comes to him. She has the same response. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, we've got to really focus here on Jesus' response. Keep in mind, he knows what he's doing. He's already stated it. He's delayed his coming, and yet he is not insensitive to the human suffering. He is the God of all comfort. Man, I take encouragement with that because he cares about us. He cares about the things that are affecting us. He cares when we go through chastening. He's not going, well, you made your bed, you lay in it, too bad, you know. That's not his callous, it's not a callous attitude like that. And they're not wrong here. They're not being disobedient. This is not why the pain is here. The pain is here because they don't understand what God's doing. If they saw it from his perspective, they said, oh, well, he's coming and Lazarus will be back with us. But they didn't know that. And so they think they've lost him until the resurrection way in the future. But it says here, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He was touched with the feelings of their infirmities. That's why we have such a good high priest. Because he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And brothers and sisters, even if you've been disobedient and you are getting a spanking and that's the reason the pressure is there on your life, he is still touched by those things that we're going through. He cares. He really cares. And he's in the business of revealing himself. And then it says in verse 34, and he said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. I've heard a number of times through my years that Jesus is weeping because of their unbelief. I do not believe that's a correct interpretation. I believe he's weeping because he entered into their situation. And that's what we do. That's what we're called to do, too. To weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And if we're in tune with God, Spirit inside of us will enable us to be able to do that. You might say, you know, I'm not a very sensitive person, but if you're in tune with Jesus and he's caring, you'll be enabled to care. And the response is, verse 36, then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And they too, they said, you know, it's too bad. I mean, if he did all these other miracles, could he not have healed him? And again, God's got a greater good that he is doing here. And he says to them, he comes to the grave, and verse 38 says, and again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. He says, "Take away the stone." And Martha's thinking, oh my goodness, it's going to stink so badly. It's 4 days. I mean, they figured, their teaching was 3 days before the body started to decay like that. And the fourth day, it's been 4 days, so you know it's starting to smell. "Lord, he stinketh." I don't know if she said it in King James, but she's making it clear. It's not going to be good. That's why when the prophecy about Jesus, that he would not see corruption, he was raised on the third day, before the body began to deteriorate like that. Why did he wait so long? Could he not have done it sooner? Jesus purposely allowed the circumstances to get worse when he could have resolved them quickly. But they needed to know that he is the resurrection and the life. They needed to know that with God, nothing is impossible. And verse 40, Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" So he reminds Martha of what he had said already, and yet she's expressing unbelief. She's limited in her perception of these things. And they took away the stone, and he prays out loud so that everybody can hear. Now, if he's a rotten sinner and full of self-will, there's no way that God is going to raise up Lazarus from the dead. And so he makes it very clear that he is connected with the Father in heaven. And he calls for Lazarus, to come forth. And he does. And he tells them to loose him and let him go. Because when they bury the body, they would wrap these claws around him. So I don't know how he was, maybe like this, coming out to the front. And he's got all this bound up. I mean, it's kind of, I'm surprised he even moved, but he's, I don't know how he got up. Maybe the angels brought him up. It just said that he came forth. It doesn't give us all the details. And so he's there and he's standing there and everybody's mouth is open and he says, take those things off of him. Let him go. And the result is that many believed on him, but then there were those that first thing they did was go to the Pharisees. And then the next passage we didn't read, the Pharisees are talking about, man, what are we going to do about this guy? It's certainly miracles, but the Romans are going to come down on us. He's going to cause a mess. And then in chapter 12, they're actually thinking, this is in the 6 days before the crucifixion. They're thinking, there's so many people believing in him. We need to kill Lazarus. I think that's the ultimate hard-heartedness. As we conclude here today, this event happened to people that were clearly loved by Jesus, and yet it was a painful experience. And yet painful experiences are often necessary to learn life-changing truths about how God operates and how and for us to be convinced that God's love for us is unceasing, that his care for us is regardless of the circumstances, for us to know his ways. Jesus purposely allowed the circumstances to get worse, and yet it was what they needed. Sometimes we are in circumstances we do not understand. And I want to close with a story, situation. It's not as dramatic as a death by any means, but it was one of those situations where you go, I don't get this. I have a truck. It's a Ford 7000. It's a 1980. It's old. It's not real pretty. I used it for delivering firewood. The bed is all nice oak. The sides, I got about 18 inches of oak planks on the side, and then I use plywood on the rest. And the plywood gets all gray and it's ugly, and it's not as stable. It kind of wiggles. And it's parked there in the yard at my house because it's convenient. And my wife said to me, does that have to stay there? You know, it's kind of ugly. I was like, I like that truck, you know. And so I take it over to the yard where I have the firewood and stuff, and I leave it there. But it had stayed there all winter. And so I'm moving it over, and I hadn't run it for a while. And diesel fuel sometimes will get fungus in it, and you have to put additives in, and it'll clog the fuel filter. Well, I start it up. It's running fine. I take off. I'm about 2 miles down the road. I come to the stop sign, and it shuts off. Rah, 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 rah. It's not starting. It's kind of going uphill. It's right at the stop sign. It's also between 4:30 and 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and people are coming home from work. This is kind of a road for a lot of people coming from Route 1 all down this road and connecting with a couple of the different towns that are on there. And I know this is an ugly truck. They're probably thinking, what is that piece of junk doing there? And I'm feeling really kind of embarrassed. I'm getting kind of aggravated because you get a stop sign and you turn right, and probably as far as here to the edge of the parking lot out there where the snow is a big parking lot for an American Baptist church. And I'm saying, God, why? Why do I have to be stuck right here? It's just a little bit longer, just a little bit farther down the road, and it wouldn't be so embarrassing. And I'm getting in my truck, I get in the back of the truck to get something, and the Lord prompts me and says, you need to rejoice and give thanks. You need to trust me. You're right. But I'd really like to know why. I'd still like to know why. But I'm going to rejoice. And so I call this fellow I just met not too long before that. His name's Dana. And I said, Dana, because he says, anytime you have trouble, just give me a call. I was like, I'm calling him. And so, and he had my pickup truck that he was fixing. And so I call him and he says, oh, well, I'm a few miles away. I'll come back. So he and this other fellow, they come back. And I have the hood open, and I tried it, and I got a fuel filter there. But, I mean, it's not the place that fix it right there at the stop sign. And he said, well, I think we need to tow it out of the way. So we go down to his shop about 4 miles away, come back with my pickup truck, hook onto the chain, pull it up into the parking lot. And the next day I come back. And I hook up the jumper cables so I can just keep whining on it and keep priming the pump and eventually and change the filter, and I got it going. Here's the rest of the story. That was the event, because I wasn't throwing stuff and all upset. I didn't say that I didn't throw stuff at all, but I wasn't happy when at the beginning. By the time Dana showed up, I was rejoicing by faith. And this is what he says to his friend. I would be so stinking mad if that happened. I don't know why he's not throwing stuff. He says, I think I need whatever he's got. Within a year and a half, I'd led him to the Lord. I found out why. But I didn't know it at the time. When God prompted me to rejoice, you know, it caused me pain. I was embarrassed. Yeah, I know my wife thinks it's an old ugly truck, and probably everybody else in that town thinks it too. You know, it's like, but it's, I like the truck. You know, and but it, why did it have to break down there? Well, God was doing more than just that. Not just humbling me, but he was also making a way for somebody to be rescued. Now, one little piece of tidbit. That fella's great-great-great-great-grandfather was a missionary to Burma. He died young, and his widow married another widower, or a widower, and his name was Adoniram Judson. And somehow, through the line, the gospel didn't get passed on. And yet God allowed trouble, embarrassment, pain, but he had a purpose. He's always doing something good. God has always got some good in mind, no matter what happens. In fact, it says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the call, who are the called according to his purpose. He says, not most things, not some things. That means not just difficult things where you're not in trouble. This means anything. That means injustices. When somebody does something that's outright wrong and unjust and evil, God says, I will turn that for good. If you believe that, if I believe that, I won't complain again. I'll rejoice. Expecting God to do something in those bad circumstances. That's life-changing. And sometimes I just have to say, Lord, I need your faith because I don't have it right now. But he'll give it because that's his will. His desire is that we live as overcomers. We are already positionally overcomers, but he wants us to live that way. By the way, if anybody's looking for a Ford 7000, it is for sale. I'm sure it could get towed here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask, God, that you would give us much grace, that we would believe who you have revealed yourself to be and allow you to make the changes in our thinking and to heal us and to give us joy abounding through knowing you. We thank you for what you've shared about yourself today. We pray that you would give us your faith. Amen.